Acts chapter number 28. And this is what the Lord wants me to preach this morning. When they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. For they kindled the fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. Let the church say amen. Our Father, we pray that you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Lord, I know that you have something to say. I just pray that you have willing people to say it to. I pray, God, that you bind Satan, put a hedge of protection about this place, and help us, Lord, to hear and heed the word of the Lord. If there's somebody in the building who does not know Christ as Savior, may this day be the day that that person comes to a saving knowledge of the truth. Now, Lord, we love you because you first loved us, and thank you that we are clean. Now, Lord, help us in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. By the time we open our Bibles to Acts chapter number 28, the man by the name of the Apostle Paul, who had been saved on the Damascus Road, whose life had been completely transformed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and spent the rest of his life after getting saved preaching and teaching the truth, has now by this time arrived in Jerusalem. Warned by others not to go there, he went anyway. Upon arrival, he was seized by the Jews, beaten, bound with chains. He was then belittled by the high priest Ananias, slapped in the face for what they called disrespect. He was interrogated by the religious council known as the Sanhedrin. And yet God was on him so much that he spoke with such power that the Pharisees and Sadducees, supposedly interrogating him, ended up arguing amongst themselves. He was rescued by his nephew, who overheard that they were plotting to kill him during his transfer from one place to another. He was then escorted by 200 soldiers 70 miles from Jerusalem to a place called Caesarea. There he would stand before Felix, the governor, who trembled when he heard Paul speak. 2 years later, he would stand before the governor Festus. While standing before the governor Festus, he appealed not to stay before Festus, but to go before before Caesar in Rome. The Bible tells us while standing before Festus and Agrippa, Festus told him, if you would, much learning has made thee mad. You're a crazy man. Agrippa listened to Paul speak and ended up saying, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. Upon being in front of all those different people and going through all those different scenarios, he arrives in Acts chapter number 27 on a ship. He's on a ship with other prisoners. They're all headed to Rome. Might I add, if Paul wasn't on that ship, you and I would have probably never heard about it. But because Paul was on the ship, we have a record of it in the Word of God. This ship is headed to Rome. This ship, along with other prisoners, sails to a place called Myra. From Myra, they get off of that ship and board another ship to the Fair Havens or Crete. When they arrived at Crete, Paul, a prisoner on that boat, warned them, we shouldn't go on this voyage. It's going to be a dangerous voyage, not just dangerous for the ship, but dangerous for our own very lives. They ignored the man of God and sailed anyway. They thought they knew better. They started off sailing smooth, and without a doubt in my mind, they thought in their minds, we made the right choice. Paul didn't know what he was talking about until they were met by a storm called Euroclydon. Euroclydon was tempestuous. It was bold. It was powerful. The ship started rocking and the waves started rumbling. It got so dark, they got so tossed to and fro that they couldn't see the sun or the stars for days. They lightened the ship, tried to make the load less heavy, yet no matter how hard they tried to lighten the ship, it kept tossing, it kept turning. It was ramming up against the rocks. They were scared to death. All hope was lost until the man named Paul stood up and said, be of good cheer. God spoke to me. You should have listened to me the first time, but you didn't. But God spoke to me, and the angel of the Lord said to me, everybody on this ship is going to arrive safe to land. Nobody's going to die. Everybody's going to survive. And I know that Euroclydon looks powerful, and the sun can't be seen, and the stars can't be discerned. But listen to me, folks. I believe God. The Bible says, even after Paul's words, warning them that they'd be safe, advising them to eat nourishment, because not only were they in danger, they were hungry, that the storm still didn't get better. Driving into the rocks, worrying the other prisoners and passengers, they were of a mind to jump off the ship into the rescue boat. Same Paul said, you better abide in the ship. Don't you leave the ship. God's promise is true, but it isn't true if you abandon his word. They stayed on that boat. They stayed on that ship, if you would. And the Bible says that storm was so rugged as they tried to drive it to land that the ship started breaking up into pieces. And some of them, as best as they could, grabbed a hold of pieces of the ship and did everything they could. Some on boards, some on broken pieces. But according to verse number 44 of Acts 27, the Bible says they escaped all safe to land. Hear me now. God kept his word. So in Acts chapter 28, we're looking at these prisoners and these passengers, every last one of them, on the island of Melita, which today would be the island of Malta, headed to Rome, but somewhere in between Caesarea and Rome, the boat broke down. And Paul and the others find themselves among the foreigners there in Malta. Amazingly enough, the Apostle Paul, busy as his manner was, putting sticks into the fire, seeking to warm himself and those that were around him, out from the fire comes a beast. I don't know about you. I don't like beasts. The scripture goes further in clarifying the nature of this beast by calling it a venomous one. Now, I don't know about you. I hear venom. I think poison. I stay away. was preaching on Friday night up in Northeast Maryland and talking to the pastor, and he was sharing with me how some of his family members, when they had gone to visit them, are involved in snake handling as a religion. And they've got this black box, and they take these snakes out. They let these snakes crawl on, and they go screaming all these words, and the snakes bite you, and it's supposed to be fine. Let me tell you something. The only kind of snake that I can even tolerate, and I can hardly tolerate that, is a dead snake. Amen? And I don't even want to fool with him because I'm worried that he might come back to life. And so here's the Apostle Paul. Out from the fire comes a venomous beast. He fastens on him. And without a doubt inserts his venom inside of Paul. Now I want to say to you today, by all manners of human reasoning, from that very moment, Paul and his ministry should have been over. He's bitten by a beast, there's venom in his blood, and human beings don't survive with venom in their blood. But not Paul. The Bible says something interesting about the Apostle Paul. The Bible says he shook off the beast and felt no harm. Now you say, Pastor, why would Paul shake off that beast? Why didn't Paul just lose hope and say it's over? It's gone into my system. God's obviously finished with me. I'll never make it to Rome. I'll die here on Malta. And that's the end of the story. Well, I'll tell you something about Paul. Paul knew that God wasn't done with him. And Paul knew that God had made a promise. You're going to go to Rome. You're going to stand before Caesar. And Paul knew that the venom of a beast was not more credible than the word of Almighty God. So instead of letting that venom be the end of his story, my Bible says the Apostle Paul shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Now I'm going to tell you why I believe this is the message for today. I believe that there is no other life worth living than the life of serving God. If you agree with that, would you say amen? Listen to me, I wouldn't want to be a billionaire. I wouldn't want to be the most famous people in all of the world. I wouldn't want to be the president of the United States. I sure wouldn't want to be that with all of that stress. Amen. I will tell you, there is nothing better in this life than serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I like to tell you, I'm glad I'm saved. By the way, I'm not one of them wish so, think so, maybe so saved. I'm one of them know so saved. God saved me, and he saved me for good, and nothing can ever pluck me out of his hand. I'm glad that the Holy Ghost lives inside of me. I'm glad that the Bible is full of instructions and the promises of the Word of God. I'm glad that God says I can pray to him and he'll hear me. And I'm glad that the Lord Jesus Christ lives to make intercession for me. Can I tell you, I've made up my mind. I'm going to serve God. There's nothing better in life than serving God. But I've learned along the way that while you're serving God, there are some beasts along the way. There are some trials along the way. There are some tests along the way. There are some tragedies along the way. I wish that serving God never involved beasts, never involved trials, never involved stress, never involved difficulty. But those of you that have been saved have learned after not very long that the longer you serve God, sometimes the harder the devil's on your back. The harder the world is on your back. And the flesh doesn't get saved. It's just as wicked as it's ever been. I'm preaching to people today who are going through trials. You're right in the middle of difficulties. You're facing more than you've ever faced before. This is a chapter of your life you didn't plan for. This is a valley of your life way longer than you thought it'd be. You walked into a situation that you never ever thought you'd be talking about, and you feel like venom has entered your system and a beast has fastened on your hand. And some of you are on the brink of giving up. Some of you are on the brink of quitting. Some of you feel like you've lost all your strength and you have no more hope. You feel like one trial is met by another trial, and it gets worse and worse every single day. But can I tell you, I got up this morning, got dressed, and drove to this church to tell you that God is not done with you and that he still has a plan for your life. I want to tell you, the beast may be tough and the venom may be serious. The trial may be heavy and the burdens may be too much to bear. But I know a God that's bigger than them all. I came to encourage the people of God today to hold your head up high, to stick your chest out, and determine to press on for the the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, what do I do? I tell you, don't get depressed. Don't get depleted. Don't get dejected. Don't get discouraged. Don't get downtrodden. Don't get in despair. Don't be destitute. Don't be distressed. Don't quit on God. Determined by the grace of God to keep on moving forward. And when you don't know what else to do, in the name of Jesus, shake it off. Shake it off. And determined to live for God. There need to be some people in 2018 that are determined to shake it off. Shake it off. That doesn't mean the trial's over. It just means it doesn't have you. Amen. You say, Pastor, I've been in it too long. I'm telling you, shake it off. You say, Pastor, it's gotten too rough. I'm telling you, shake it off. You say, Pastor, I can't go on anymore. I'm telling you, shake it off. You say, Pastor, I feel like it never goes right for me. I'm telling you, shake it off. I'm here to tell you that God is a good God and a faithful God and a loving God and a just God and a pure God and a holy God. Shake it off. Shake it off. Number one, when you're stranded and alone. Shake it off. When the boat breaks down somewhere you didn't plan to go. I want you to notice the active faithfulness of God, of Paul rather. Paul's boat didn't break down when he was in sin. It broke down when he was faithful. And some Christians drown in disillusionment because they cannot explain and understand why they're facing trials when they're trying to live right. Could I tell you, it's part of the plan. I said it's part of the plan. You say, I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. I'm trying to come to church every week. I'm tithing. I got financial struggles. I'm trying to live right, but the doctors are giving me bad news. I'm trying to raise my kids, and they're getting rebellious. I'm trying to be a good wife, and my marriage isn't going well. I'm trying to live for God, and things aren't going well. I want to tell you, sometimes in the providence of God, the boat's got to break down on an island you didn't intend to go to. But when you're shipwrecked and you're stranded somewhere out in the middle of nowhere, I want to remind you, God's there. Active faithfulness, abrupt footing. He went from the firm deck of the ship to an unknown island called Melita. Have you ever seemingly awakened to a trial in your life and thought, I never thought I'd be standing here. I never thought I'd hear the doctor say, you have cancer. I never thought that a year ago that my family would be right here. The footing was abrupt. It didn't happen gradually. It didn't happen slowly. It seems like I went from here to there that fast. It's part of the Christian life. Shake it off when you're in the midst of active faithfulness, when you've got some abrupt footing, and shake it off when you're in abandoned familiarity. Now watch this now. The Bible said the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. Now they treated them right, but nonetheless, Paul was in a foreign land. He was around people that he did not know. He was in a situation that he'd never been in before. Wouldn't you like it if all the things in the Christian life were all familiar? Wouldn't you enjoy it if God never took you somewhere where you didn't have your bearings? Wouldn't you enjoy it if God never sent you somewhere where you fell out of place? Wouldn't you love it if God never caused the circumstances in your life to put you in a predicament where nothing's familiar? Could I tell you, that's where God wants you, because when you're not in control, you've got to realize that he's in control. Now listen to me, Dave. Somebody today is stranded on an island somewhere circumstantially. You didn't plan on it. You're trying to live right. You didn't think you'd be here. It wasn't on your itinerary. It wasn't listed on your agenda. MapQuest didn't have you charted that way, but the storms of life broke your ship and stranded you on the island of Melita. Pastor, what do I do? Shake it off. Number two, shake it off when you're smitten and abused. Notice the helpful performance of Paul. Gathered a bundle of sticks. You know what I've learned? Sometimes when you're working the hardest to help people, is when you're the most likely to get hurt. I mean, he's not sitting on the island depressed and whining. He's gathering sticks. And some of you say, I don't understand. Why would the beast bite Paul when Paul was the one being helpful? Could I tell you, God's got a plan. Some of you here today, you say, Pastor, I'm trying to have a helpful performance. I'm trying to be a blessing to people. I'm trying to be a giver, and my finances have gone run amok. I'm trying to be a prayer, and my trials have gone off the chain. I'm trying to be a lover of people, and yet they're treating me badly. My friend, you get smitten and abused sometimes when you are in the midst of helpful performance. Notice the hurtful predicament now. The Bible says the viper fastened on his hand. You think that hurt? Don't you wish you could serve God and never get hurt? Don't you wish you never had to deal with hurt feelings, bitterness? Don't you wish you never had to battle the fact that people that have done you wrong, you have to keep seeing them constantly? Don't you wish that the experiences in the Christian life, even if they did involve hurt, never involved being hurt by other Christians? And yet there's not a Christian who's been saved for any length of time who wouldn't raise your hand today and say, I've been hurt before. Have you ever watched people that you love get hurt? Does that affect you? Oh, here's Paul. He's gathering sticks. He's trying to build a fire. He's trying to help somebody. And not the ones doing nothing. The one doing everything gets bitten. Helpful performance. Hurtful predicament. But notice the horrible poison. A venomous beast. You say, Pastor, how does poison come in our lives? It comes through desperate problems. It comes through depleting pressures. And it often comes through dangerous people. I wish I never had to say this, but some people can be poisonous. I said some people can be poisonous. And listen to me, I'm not one of these people that tries to act like Superman that you never get hurt. Listen to me, when you serve God, God made us human beings with emotions, and sometimes problems and pressures and people come in our lives. And some of you, listen to me now, some of you are sitting in this building today, and the reason why you're not able to move forward for God like he wants you to move forward is because that venom of bitterness and unforgiveness and grudge and contention and hate and gossip and strife and backbiting is running its way through your spiritual bloodstream. You try to sing your way out of it, shout your way out of it, pray your way out of it, preach your way out of it. But until that venom gets out your bloodstream, you'll never go on for God. Pastor, what do I do if I'm hurt today? Shake it off. Amen. I'm not belittling your hurt. I'm just simply saying, you can't let your hurt have you. Now let me give you one more. Shake it off when you're stranded and alone. Shake it off when you're smitten and abused. And then thirdly, shake it off when you're slandered and accused. Huh. Aha. 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 That joker got out that storm. But it's catching up to him now. Yeah, he escaped the sea and landed on our island. But I know why that viper bit him. God's judging him. Boy, nothing hurts more sometimes than being wrongfully accused. Somebody help me preach. I'm talking about being lied on. I'm talking about somebody bearing false witness. I'm talking about somebody that's spreading things about you that just aren't so. I'm talking about somebody running down your name. I'm talking about somebody tarnishing your character. Notice the unfounded lie in this passage of scripture. He's a murderer. No. He wasn't a murderer. He was the best thing on that island. That viper wasn't God's way of judging him. No. That viper was something God allowed to test him. But there he was standing around his accusers and his attackers. They were unfounded lies. And then when the venom didn't kill him, they thought, oh, he's not a murderer. He's a god. That's an untrue label. They go from calling him a murderer to a god. They don't know what he is. And by the way, you serve God long enough, there'll be ebbs and flows. Amen. One day you'll be the greatest thing since sliced bread, and the next thing you'll be the worst thing that God ever created. And you'll wonder how you could be both things in the same body without changing the way you live. I'll tell you why. When they don't know the Lord, they don't know how to rightly discern things, and they'll say things about you that hurt your feelings and they break your heart. Sometimes it's your family members, sometimes it's your friends, sometimes it's somebody that wasn't even involved but believed the nonsense and the chatter of somebody else. It happens. Yes, sir. The unfounded lies, the untrue labels. But I want you to notice the unwavering loyalty of Paul. They can say what they want to say. He just kept on being Paul. Why? Because later in the chapter, the chief man of the island, Publius, would have a father who was sick. Don't miss it, beloved. And if Paul had lost his testimony when he was accused, he'd have missed his chance to help somebody. And here was his unwavering loyalty. You talk about me if you please. I'll talk about you down on my knees. You run me down, but you can't run me down to get me to run off the course from serving Almighty God. He kept on pressing forward. Y'all hear me now? And my Bible tells me that he had an opportunity to be a leader, unprecedented leadership. He went to go heal that man and then other people on the island. Amen? They were healed too. And Paul went, my friend, from being an unfounded person who was unfoundedly lied upon, untruly labeled, he went to someone having unwavering loyalty, unprecedented leadership, and unbelievable liberty. Now watch this now. Paul had the liberty to do things for God on Melita that he never would have been able to do if he didn't shake off the beast. Now somebody, right now while I'm preaching it, you're going through it. You're being slandered. You haven't done it wrong. They're wrong. You made a decision that was right for God, and they ran you down. You ever been there? Tell me it doesn't hurt. Sure it hurts. You try not to say it hurts, but it does. We're human beings. By the way, next time you realize how somebody's words hurt you, remind yourself how your words can hurt somebody. And be careful about being so sensitive about what people say and so senseless about what you say. Somebody say amen. And Paul found himself absolutely being called a murderer and being called a god, and all he was doing was trying to live for God. By the way, Paul had been used to that. Preaching is what got him locked up. By the way, he never got locked up when he was locking Christians up. He never got locked up when he was a Pharisee. He never got locked up when he was training under Gamaliel. He never got locked up when he was the most thriving protege in his early 30s in Judaism. He never got locked up when he was sophisticated and living in the world's way. But the moment he decided to serve Almighty God, all of a sudden the religious people hated him. The Pharisees hated him. The Sadducees hated him. The diplomats hated him. The Jews hated him. And here is Paul in the middle of that trial going, what shall I do? But Paul understood, if I lose my testimony during the tough times, how's God going to use me? How's God going to take me to the next level? And somebody in the building today, you're tired of people running you down. You're tired of people discouraging you. You're tired of people slandering your character. What do I do, Pastor? Well, let's ask Job.
Come on.
The most righteous man in all of the East. And the devil had to ask God permission to touch Job, just like he has to touch me. He has to ask God. He said, move the hedge. Why? Because I can't touch him as long as you got a hedge. Well, that's an encouragement. And in one conversation, he lost his barns, his animals, and his 10 kids. His wife said, you ought to curse God and die. his three closest friends all met him with a spirit of rebuke and told him, you're going through these trials because you're in sin. You say, Job, what'd you do? I'll tell you what he did. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I will maintain mine own ways to him. There are a lot of verses in Job, but let me just summarize in all those verses in Job what Job did. Job said, I'll shake it off. Oh, Elijah left that mountain of Mount Carmel and called down fire from heaven. And my friend, nobody ever in the Bible called down fire from heaven than Elijah. And then in chapter number 19, that old wicked woman Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you. And if I don't kill you by this time, oh, my friend, you might know that I'm really serious about what I'm saying. And all of a sudden, that man who had called down fire from heaven got so scared and got so discouraged, he went hiding in a cave and wanted to take his own life, feeling like he was the only one there. And then God showed up in that cave and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? I got 7,000 people that have not bowed the knee. Get up from where you are and go anoint Elisha. I'm not done with you. I can say a lot of words about 1 Kings 19, but I'll tell you what Elijah decided. He decided, I'm going to shake it off. David, my friend, was at Ziklag, and all of a sudden the Amalekites had burned the city. They had kidnapped the women and the children, and all of the people in town who used to love David turned on David, and they blamed him for the fact that their wives and their kids were taken. David, what do you do? Get some psychology, get some psychiatry, take a sedative. No. 1 Samuel 30 said he encouraged himself in the Lord. You say, Pastor, what did David do? David said, I'm not going to let these people cause me to lose my mind. You know what he did? He said, I'm going to shake it off. Hallelujah. Now, Jeremiah in chapter 20. Preaching the truth because God told him to. To God's people who should have known better. And yet they ignored him. They locked him up and threw him into jail for preaching the truth. He's known as the weeping prophet. He wasn't weeping because he had allergies. He wasn't weeping because he was cutting onions. He was weeping because he was burdened about God's people. And in Jeremiah 20, the burden had reached its peak. He said, I cry every day. I preach to these people. They ridicule me. They ignore me. He said, like Paul in 2 Corinthians, the more I love them, the less they love me. They're taking advantage of me. They're laughing at me. They're mocking me. And he said, God, I'm tired of it. Jeremiah 20, read it when you got some time. Then said I will not make mention any more of his name. One of the greatest prophets in all of the Bible said, I'm so fed up with what preaching the word of God heaps upon my life that I'm not saying Jesus' name anymore. I've preached my last sermon. I've counseled my last member. I have stood in my last pulpit. I have ministered at my last meeting. It ain't worth it dealing with these reprobates. It ain't worth it preaching the truth. Nobody's listening. Nobody's paying me any mind. Nobody respects me. Nobody appreciates me. And Jeremiah, one of the greatest prophets in all of the Bible, said, I'll not make mention any more in his name. And my friend, if the Bible had ended with that verse in Jeremiah chapter 20, you and I would think differently about Jeremiah. But there's another verse after that verse that reads this way. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. If Jeremiah were to come into this building today and testify, if God would let him testify, I think he would say he really was going to quit. He really was discouraged. He really was depressed. He really was as low as he'd ever been. If I would ask Jeremiah, so Jeremiah, just tell me, why was it that you went back to that pulpit? Why was it that you went back to the word of the Lord? Why was it that you jumped back in the game? Why was it that you got up off the bench? Why was it that you came back out of retirement? I'll tell you, Jeremiah would say, it wasn't squeezing a stress ball. It wasn't shooting around a golf. It wasn't a good word from somebody that loaned me money. Jeremiah said, that word that God had spoken to me, that truth of the word of God, it started burning down in my feet and up my hands and up my waist and up my chest to the top of my head. I couldn't keep quiet. I couldn't shut my mouth. I couldn't stop preaching. The word was shut up in my bones. Somebody in the building today is tired of being stranded, tired of being smitten, tired of being slandered. You're on the precipice of quitting. You're right on the edge of giving up. You've already made your reservations in pity party hotel. You're tired of living for God and your family thinks you're crazy. You're tired of doing right on the job and your superiors treat you like dirt. You're tired of investing in people that never pan out and take advantage of your love. You're tired of being pure and can't find a husband. You're tired of raising your kids and people think you're weird. You're tired of dressing modestly and getting talked about in school. You're tired of being separated and people call you outdated. You're tired of tithing when you don't know how your bills are getting paid. You're tired of testifying when people say you sound like a broken record and you've already decided, I'm done with it. I'm through with it. I can't go on anymore. Can I tell you, you don't need a check in the mail. You don't need your favorite song. You don't need a handshake with some money in it. You don't need a clean bill of health. My friend, you don't need some psychologist to help you find the champion inside of you. You need to go back to the Bible and find out that the Bible says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. James said, the trying of your faith worketh patience. So let patience have her perfect work in you, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to those that love him. My friend, there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them with a call according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When my enemies come upon me, this I know, God is for me. Many there be that say, there is no hope for him in God, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. Somebody's got to know that it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, and he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that ye ask or think, according to the mighty power that worketh in you. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor's not in vain in the Lord. You can't quit. You can't give in. You can't give up. You can't give out. You can't back down. You can't put up. You can't shut up. My friend, you can't let the devil run you off. You can't let sin hunt your mind. You can't let haters get you out of the work of God. You don't need to fuss. You don't need to cuss. You're God's child. Why don't you trust? You don't need to bow. You don't need to bend. I've read the end of the story. My brother, sister, we win. You don't need to doubt in the night what God gave you in the light. You don't need to let anything in your life fasten on your hand. In the name of Jesus, who loved you and gave himself for you, look that trial in the face. Look that devil in the face. Look that difficulty in the face. Look that doctor in the face. Look that hater in the face. And in the name of Jesus, on the authority of the word of God and the power of the Holy Ghost, shake it off. Shake it off. Shake it off. We got too many people quitting and blaming trials like God didn't beat the biggest one. Thank God that Paul's life didn't end on Malta, and yours don't have to end in your trial. Now somebody has got to be serious enough about God to know that no venomous beast, even the ones that kill everybody else, it doesn't have to kill you. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I just want to tell you, in the name of Jesus, shake it off. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Now, all over the building, some of you, God's spoken to you. You ought not wait. Come on, find your place on the altar. Come on. Heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. Pastor, I know I'm saved. If you know it, would you raise your hand? Put your hand down. Pastor, I'm saved, but I'm going through something. It's fasting on me, and I don't want to let it have me. By God's grace, I'm going to shake it off. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Come on now. Now, if that's you, let's fill the altar this morning. Come on. Let's mind the Lord. Let's mind the Lord. Come on. All over the building, folks are coming. Let's mind the Lord. More question. How many say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Listen to the question. I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. God's spoken to me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Anybody like that? Just be honest. Anybody like that? Let's stand together. There's Christians all over the building. Come find your place on the altar. Let's mind the Lord. Oh God, work in this invitation like only you can. Please, Lord. In Jesus' name.